It's January 3rd, 2010. Welcome to Sunday at CMU. My name is David Bolser, your host for Sunday at Canadian Mennonite University. We are a university of the church for the world. I invite you to pray with me as we open our hearts and minds to God. Oh Lord, it's interesting to me how turning a calendar, just simply flipping a page, gives us a sense of a new beginning. As we mark a new year, we humbly ask for your favor. We graciously thank you for the year that was, and we ask that our hearts would be open to you in what is to come. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Every day, every day, every day,
was This Little Light, sung by the CMU Worship Band. Today we begin a series of biblical reflections from the book of Matthew entitled Evidences of Jesus as Messiah. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 and 11 to 17. I am pleased to have Helmut Harder with us for the month of January as our guest speaker. Helmut is an emeriti professor of CMU, taught for 30 years at CMBC. He's been involved with the Mennonite Church Canada in significant leadership and currently is teaching at Bethel Mennonite Church in the Sunday School and serving in many other ways as well. So we're very pleased to have Helmut with us today.
This morning we turn to the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Here we find a story involving two characters, John the Baptist and Jesus of Nazareth. John was a prophet and a preacher who had set up shop by the Jordan River in the Judean wilderness. The River Jordan was the place of beginnings for the Israelite people, the place where they had made a covenant with God to be God's faithful people in the land where they were about to enter and possess. Now, after many centuries, John was inviting the people to return to that place of promise, to repent, and to renew their vows to God. The other character in the story is Jesus. By this time, Jesus was a young man in his late 20s. At his birth, he had been identified by angels, by shepherds, and by pundits from the East as the Messiah sent from God to be the world's Savior. The time had now come for Jesus to carry out his ministry as God's Messiah. John the Baptist's job was to set the stage for Jesus' ministry by clearing a pathway, so to speak, for his entry into the public arena. At the River Jordan, he preached a message of repentance. "The kingdom of God is near," he said. "Prepare your hearts for the special messenger who will come after me. Confess your sins. Do a radical cleanup of your life. Live a fruitful life. Don't merely rely on tradition as your ticket to the heavenly kingdom of God. It's not enough to say Abraham is our ancestor. Bear good fruit. get in sync with God, who's about to do something new among us. Many who came to see and hear John repented. And as a public sign of their repentance and of their intention to straighten out their lives in preparation for the Lord's coming, they submitted to the baptism of John. As the scripture says, he baptized them with water for repentance. This is how John came to bear the name the Baptizer. Then Jesus appeared on the horizon. He came down to the Jordan where John was baptizing, and John recognized him, and he introduced him to the crowd. Here comes a person much more important than I. I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I preached a message of repentance, but wait until you hear him. But then John is taken by surprise. Jesus lines up with all the others and requests that John should baptize him too. John tries to prevent such a thing. You come to me for baptism? On the contrary, it is I who need to be baptized by you. But Jesus insists, do it, for in this way we do what is orderly and right and just. The scriptures simply state, and John consented. So why did Jesus request baptism of John? Why did he undergo baptism? Biblical scholars have pondered this question. Was it to provide an example that all who believe should follow in his steps? Certainly that. Was it a way of recognizing and showing his identity with sinful humanity? Yes. Was it a way of enabling the work of righteousness which John preached to move forward? Yes, surely. But whatever the reason, the baptism of Jesus by John at the Jordan provided the moment for the Holy Spirit to empower Jesus for the beginning of his important ministry. We read that suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. At this crucial time in the life of Jesus, when his mission to the world was being launched, the baptism provided the occasion for a voice from heaven, the Word of God, to leave no doubt about who Jesus was. This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Much later, at the end of his time on earth, before he ascended into heaven, Jesus left his disciples with this commandment: Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. For us, as those who confess Jesus Christ and follow him, our baptism has a threefold meaning. It is a baptism of repentance, as it was for those who were baptized by John in the Jordan. It is a baptism in the Holy Spirit to empower us for ministry, and it is a baptism of commissioning for service as Jesus' disciples.
Kenton Lobey is instructor in International Development Studies, and I've been looking forward to this interview for a while. And part of it was because I heard you tell some of your stories a couple weeks ago, and it only created more intrigue for me. I just want to begin by asking you, Kenton, in the bio, it suggests that you're fascinated by the injustices that leave people hungry when there's food for all. How did you end up there?
That's a good question. I think I started there with my graduate work in South Asia, in southern India, looking at the impact of globalizing markets on a small-scale fishing community and realizing that the idea of an all-you-can-eat buffet at Red Lobster of shrimp in the middle of the continent that is landlocked connects us. And it was this interconnection and the way food illustrates that interconnection of people and the land, or in this case, the sea, that started that fascination for me. Following that, I ended up at the Canadian Food Grains Bank, and I was allowed to follow that thread for 6 years, working in public policy, examining exactly that structural injustice in a world that produces enough food for everyone. We've got about a 50-day surplus right now, which is quite low compared to where we've been. But we've also got a billion-plus people that exist without enough to eat. And it's that dynamic of injustice that, through my studies and through my work at the Food Grains Bank, and now through my teaching, that I want to pull that, because I think students hear that and they also sense, what is happening there?
So they drive by Red Lobster, and every now and then there is a twinge of something that goes through their mind when they realize we're not really close to an ocean in the middle of Canada.
Yeah, and to illustrate, I do some teaching in environmental studies as well, and this idea of that everything comes from somewhere and there's no such place as away.
To put context to that intrigue that you have, why CMU? Why would this be the place where you would explore those questions?
I feel rooted here. First off, I'm a graduate of one of the founding colleges at CMBC, and I did a theology degree here, and some of that language still resonates quite strongly for me.
I mean, is there a theological piece in this conversation
for
you?
Yeah, very much so, very much so. The invitation to CMU was exciting for me because the traditional environmentalist worldview left something lacking for me. There was an understanding of the good that needed more unpacking. And it was my earlier studies in theology that provided a route that I wanted to go back to.
What part of your studies are you drawing on when you say, yeah, being here makes matters to my study, my environmental teaching?
Well, I think, you know, Wendell Berry, a Kentucky poet, says it best for me. So if I go back to texts that I studied here, his understanding of the Genesis story that we traditionally have of creation of people, that it is body and spirit that equals soul. He pulls that apart and says it's actually dust and breath that God blows into, and argues that we've undervalued the dirt, that stuff that we want to dig our hands in. And I think it's partly authors like that, and then, you know, looking at others that are writing about creation care and listening to Gordon Matties talk about it in his biblical and theological studies class on creation, that provide me threads of interconnection. And thinking ecologically, interconnection is part of the standard language that we use.
So is it too simplistic to say if dust shows up in Genesis, then it can show up in our conversation about the environment?
Oh, certainly. I mean, I think fully the idea of dirt and how
that's like a sacred concept.
Yeah, I think so. How we understand the earth, which is soil and which is life. Adama, you know, humus, all of those words revolve around soil. While the shrimp illustration may be a bit more difficult to get back to soil, issues around food production and farming pull us right back there.
There's a lot in that story, so thanks for sharing it.
Thanks for having me here, David.
Here are some upcoming activities at CMU. January 16 at 7:30 in the Laudamus Auditorium is the Friesen's Arts Cafe with Ann Manson in conversation. There's admission at the door. January 17 at 7:30 p.m. in the Laudamus Auditorium is CMU Vespers, a time of quiet worship, contemplation, music, and scripture. And then on January 25 and 26 is the Church in Ministry Conference with Dr. Tim Gettert from the Mennonite Brethren Biblical Seminary in Fresno, California, addressing the topic, Mapping the Way, Finding Pathways Through Challenging Issues. For more information regarding these and many other events, check your church bulletin or visit the CMU website at 3ws.cmu.ca. Thank you for joining me this morning for Sunday at CMU. You can listen anytime to the program on our website. I invite you to pray for our mission of Christian university education. You can send your comments and donations to Sunday at CMU, 500 Shaftesbury Boulevard, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3P2N2, or email us at sunday@cmu.ca. Until next Sunday, my prayer for you is this. May God bless you and keep you. May the face of God shine on you and give you peace. Amen.